And then I want to have a ministry. I'm hoping that my sermon is shorter. If it's not, I may just quit talking at some point, because I want some ministry time. And I want to pray with a couple of people here today too. So let me go into the sermon. Let's see, do I have another click here? I think I have another cross. Yes, that's good. I had a subject that has seemed to come up a lot lately. And it's one that I, well, first of all, probably really hate talking about. But, and it's always a dangerous subject to talk about. When I get to it, you'll figure it out. I almost look at it as the third rail of church. I don't know if you know what the third rail is. There's a third rail of politics, which happens to be Social Security, and if any politician touches that, he dies. The third rail in like a subway system is the one that's hot. It has the high power to it. The third rail that I'm looking at is talking about our finances. Except, well, I'm going to try and do it completely different than you might have ever heard. But I'm going to start with the same. Most of the time when a preacher talks about finances, he talks about tithing, and he immediately goes to Malachi chapter 3. And he says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storeroom, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, ask, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful, you will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I have heard a number of sermons on this kind of thing. There was a pastor here in Monroe when I was younger, lived here before and had a family, and his denomination required every year that he preach on giving money, and he hated it. And he used to always refer to it as the Sermon on the Amount. And he would actually call it that and say, blech. Now, I thoroughly believe in the Scripture. I mean, it's Scripture. It's God saying, it's the only place in the Bible, from what I understand, where God says, test me. And even though it says that, I'm not sure I want to test God too much. But still, I mean, it's there. Now, I see people misuse this far more than proper. This is a scripture, one piece of what God's saying. Immediately, some people go to this, and when you speak on money at church, they immediately go, well, all the church wants is our money. I like this, the sign, I can't believe that somebody put, you give God the credit, now give him the cash. That's about as gross as it gets. I can tell you, please understand, this is not what I'm teaching or talking about. This, I want to show you what not to do first. Now, this thing talks about, the scripture talked about that we just read, about test him and he'll prevent pests from devouring crops, and vines in your field will not cast off fruit. And I can tell you, since I've been tithing, I haven't had pests in my crops nor my fruit being cast off. Obviously, though, this has to do with something I think also for us a little more metaphorical. But some people then also look at it as being some sort of insurance policy. If I pay God, then things will go well. If I miss a payment, it's almost like it's a church tax. You know, and I paid my church tax, so I should get some money for it. I mean, some blessing for it. God said, test me, so I'm testing him. Okay, God, show me the money. You know, and again, that's just not what I'm talking about. And then I think the overwhelming reaction that I see from folks is my third one here, which is, seriously, God? I'm doing everything I know and it's not working. We just say, okay, we're just going to put our nose to the grindstone and we're going to work as hard as we can and we're going to make as much money as we can. We're just going to work our butts off. Which, although I heard a scripture this morning on a Christian TV show where they talked about those who do not work do not eat. They quote that. It's always nice when they take these one-shot ones through the Bible. But, I mean, I believe in working. And I think it's a good, you know, I think it's what God calls us to do. But I hope I have a different option. I was praying about it this morning, and I had a sense of a story in the Bible. And it's probably not, when it comes to finances, the first story you think of. But I've got a little video that I think was what Lord said to me. If somebody could kill the lights. I felt like this video spoke to me. I mean, I first thought of the story in the Bible about, actually, it's a whole lot more than finances. It's our whole life. But anyway, I'll let it speak for itself. See, the boat is drifting off, going away. Jesus is staying on the dock. Maybe that's a metaphor for us when God leaves and we stay on the dock. I don't know. I like this too. Now I see this as finances. This is our finances.
The Son of God.
I'm going to hit the lights again. Now, obviously, that video was on finances. At least it's on my finances. I don't know about any of yours, but I love Peter. Peter's a great guy. He's perpetually in trouble, usually for listening to God. I can really identify with him for that. Because God is calling us to step out on things that are way beyond what we could imagine. I mean, I actually want to now go do some thinking about why is it he walked on the water? He was supposed to be fully God, but fully man. Well, men don't walk on water. So it struck me how huge this story was. The question in all areas of our life, so not just finances, but in everything in our life, who do we put our trust in? Finances, I think, often feel like a storm. We embark from the dock and everything looks fine. We get out to sea and then the storm comes and then we panic. We've all been there. Many of us are still there. Jesus comes along and asks the ridiculous from us. Step out on the water. Are you kidding me? It's the last thing I need in the middle of the storm is to step out into the water. And I didn't notice it in this reenactment. I've seen another one where actually when he gets on the boat, everything calms down and smooths out. But he did see him put his arm around Peter and walking back to safety. And it's tough to really trust God in finances or in anything in our life. It is like walking on water sometimes in our life. But the Lord really is calling us to a radical life. He's calling us to way more than we ever imagined. But he has way more for us. Now, I was looking through on finances. Again, the subject came up not from any one person, so if you think it's about you, it is, but it isn't specifically about you. That there's a lot in the Bible. I found on the website a secular guy, Dave Ramsey. Now, I've heard his name before. He writes books, The Total Money Makeover. But he has this one thing called Financial Peace University. And I thought, geez, that's kind of cool. And what he has done is he has recognized that one of the cool sources for dealing with financial issues is the Bible. And so he has a whole division of his company full of folks who are theologians and pastors and so forth, who are going after, and actually the real word is financial peace. I mean, I've seen television evangelists who fill basketball stadiums and promise a get-rich kind of prayer for the finances. But I don't think that's what God's calling about, even though that tickles a lot of people. Yeah, that's what I want to go after. Again, show me the money. But what does the Bible say about money? I'm going to read a little bit from Ramsey. He said, almost everyone agrees that the Bible contains great advice about life, from improving your marriage to getting along with your boss at work. But does the Bible really say much about money? Does it really give us advice that we can apply to our own life in today's world? The good news is, yes, absolutely. We believe the Bible is as relevant and helpful today as it was when it was written. And God has a lot to say about money. Did you know that money is mentioned in the Bible over 800 times? Remember when I was talking about Jesus as Lord and I said it was, 5,600 times or something it was mentioned. When God says something many, 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 many times, that he really, it's something important to him. God must be pretty serious about the subject to talk about it that much. In fact, he says, and this is a pretty strong statement, So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worthy wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And then I found this little thing. When we put God first, all other things fall in their proper place. I did a diagram a few weeks ago with a throne with Christ on the throne running our life and us at the foot of the throne, and all the things went in proper order. That's what he has for us. Now, I don't want to soft pedal that Malachi 3 scripture, but there's so much more that God's calling us to. So much more that he has. One of the things that I think doesn't get talked about enough is the nature of God. What is he like? I mean, how could you treat him as a tax collector or a Santa Claus or something like that, or even a tyrant, if you knew his real nature? The Old Testament uses many names for God. Now, back in those times, name really meant something. As a matter of fact, I'm betting something that my name Victor actually means something, because sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But these are names that God has. And I don't know if I'll be able to say all the Hebrew names, but Elohim, God as in the Creator, Eloyon, God Most High, El Roy, God who sees, El Shaddai, God Almighty, or God the All-Sufficient One, Yahweh, I am who I am, El Denai, which is Lord, which we talked about, Yahweh, Jireh, God will provide, or I am will provide, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh who heals, Yahweh Nissi, which is Yahweh my banner, which is a military thing where he is the banner over our victories, Yahweh Mekodesh Dishkim, Yahweh who sanctifies you, Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh is peace, Yahweh Sabaoth, God, Yahweh of hosts, the army of angels, Yahweh Ra, Yahweh my shepherd, Yahweh Tiskenu, I think, Yahweh our saving justice. I mean, these are, and there's actually more. I just filled up a screen, but it's the descriptions of God. I want to look at two in particular for this because I think it's quite important to understand his nature. The two are in particular are Yahweh Jireh, which is Yahweh will provide, and also Yahweh Shalom, which is Yahweh is peace, which is where I think this guy gets the Financial Peace University from, is the word peace in the Bible. Now, God is our provider. I say that to the point where it almost becomes just something that you hear every week when I talk about offertory, but he is our provider. It says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. The other scripture, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, we need to know that he's the one who's going to provide for us. That he's the one who we can trust in to really be there for us when we need him. Back when I was young, I had a young family, and I wasn't making it financially, but I was a Christian. And so I did what I did frequently then, which I hope I still do now, which is I go, Lord, what do? I don't have enough money. And I felt him say to me, you need to tithe. You get 10%. And then I look and read about it a little bit, and there's arguments whether it's 10% of your gross or your net or your after taxes or whatever, and it's like, who cares? And it isn't even, is it 10%? It's really honoring God with whatever. And so I did that, and I was going to the church with the the pastor that I told you about who hated to talk about money, and all of a sudden, as a young guy struggling with a family, he sees my giving go way up. And so he actually calls me in and questions what I was doing. Why are you doing this? Can you afford this? And I just said, I can't afford not to. And since then, I can tell you that he has been God the provider and the sustainer. Now, I've often found him to be, there's a term in manufacturing as an engineer that they use, which is just-in-time manufacturing. Well, God is often a just-in-time God. He's waiting till the last second to provide for us what we need. So he's not worried. He's got eternity. We've got a deadline, a bill to pay, whatever. But he just really wants us to trust in him. It is about our relationship with him, not about money. Because it isn't money that he wants. What he wants from us is everything. Money, time, relationships, morality, the whole nine yards is what he's calling us to. I also found that the other part, Yahweh is our peace, shalom. And I was looking at a book. It's titled Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, A Breviary of Sin by Cornelius Plantaga. Described the Old Testament concept of shalom, and I loved it. I wanted to share it. God's peace. His peace isn't, I can sleep well at night, although it may include that. It isn't feeling good about yourself, although that might come too. But he says, the wedding together of God, humans, in all creation and justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace because it means far more than peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. God is restoring justice to the world, the way things ought to be. He's restoring peace to the world, the way things ought to be. So, there's a way in which things aren't the way they're supposed to be in our life. We're not supposed to have that storm that's there. That was not God's intention in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He has for us a peace that he wants us to have. Now, one of the number one arguments that I hear from folks, which was my argument when God first spoke to me about giving, was, I can't afford it. I come to you, Lord, I don't have enough money, and you ask me to try and live on less. How does that work? But again, it's a matter of trusting him. There's a story in the Old Testament, and I'm also going to do a story in the New Testament, but the story in the Old Testament is about the prophet Elijah, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. I should say first that, let me paint the scene. Israel has not really been following God. They've been off doing their own thing. And all of a sudden, a drought has hit the country, and everything is drying up. There's hardly any food in the land. People are really hurting. So that's the background of this story. Let me try it again. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and this is Elijah the prophet. Go at once to Zephara of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, I guess it is. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, bring me please a piece of bread. And as surely as the Lord our God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now that's what you call faith. This is all I got. I'm going to eat up the last bit of food, and then we're checking out. We're dead. We're going to starve to death. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her, there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord had spoken to Elijah. Now, as I'm reading that, first of all, can you imagine the widow? I guess in maybe some ways it's not that hard for her. It's just one less day she has to live before she starves to death, because, you know, what's the difference if I die today or tomorrow? It's the same thing. Yet it takes some real faith and trust in the prophet of God to do it, to actually act on it and do it. Now, I also think it was really quite a leap of faith for Elijah to ask her for the last bit of bread. I'm going to go out to the poor, and I'm going to find somebody with only one meal left and say, give that meal to me. Yeah, that doesn't sound like a plan for serving the poor. The poor is feeding us. But it's that Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides. He wanted to make it dramatic. For them, it's like stepping out on that water. It's dramatic to understand that we really trust in God. Now, there's another story in the New Testament that also hits this. Out of Mark 12, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of their poverty, but put in everything, all she had to live on. That didn't go past him. It wasn't at all about the money. It was about the trust. It was about her saying, I recognize God. I recognize that he's going to care for me, that he's going to be there for me. Little side note, she was giving her money to the church, the place where all of these Pharisees were in their fancy dress and robes and the gold-plated everything. And it was like she was giving a donation to the Crystal Cathedral. We were there for that, and kind of gaudy. But she was giving it to God. She was trusting in the Lord to do with whatever. And so I'm going to come to the punchline And it's a screen I showed a couple weeks ago. I didn't preach last week, but there's a word. It's called radical generosity that God's calling us to. We can never outgive God is something that we can never forget. Sort of the mantra of we need to give till it hurts. But we can't outgive God. That container of flour, that flask of oil just keeps getting replenished. I have been a Christian for over 41 years. I started when I was 2, yeah. That's been my experience. I've been on food stamps. I've made 6-figure income, lost it all. As Paul says, he learned how to be at peace both when I was in a base and abound, when I had and I didn't have. But God wants to give us a peace, and part of that is to know that he is our provider. And that, I mean, I'm right now looking at my life like I never have. There has been a threat of my life with what I'm dealing with. And to look at it and go, what's important? What is it that's really important? And I can tell you where money falls on that list. Not real high. I mean, I got to eat, although maybe not that much. It's a radical generosity that he's calling us to. Did that flip or did I do? Okay. That flipped. That must have a timer on it. But I want to read Matthew 19. It did come up. I don't know if you read it, but it's the message. I want to close with this scripture. It's kind of what God is saying to us. It says, in the recreation of the world, when the Son of Man will rule gloriously, you who have followed me will also rule, starting with the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only you, but anyone who sacrifices home, field, family, fields, whatever, because of me, will get it all back 100 times over. Not to mention the considerable bonus of eternal life. That's a pretty good promise. And we believe that the kingdom of God is breaking in before Jesus returns right now with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe he's breaking in by providing us the 100-fold ahead of time, or at least a start on it. Sort of as says the Holy Spirit is a down payment of that. That we can know that God wants to provide for us right now. But what he's calling us to do is trust in him. Turn to him. Turn to him at all times. We talked about prayer of trusting, oh God, help me kind of thing. That's what we're looking at, is a prayer that says that I just trust in you, Lord. I mean, so many psalms of lamentation that say, God, what are you doing? How can you do this to me? But I trust you, Lord. And that needs to be our life, the way that we look at things. I'm going to start first with Paula. Would you come up and do your little noodling? And I want to do some time of praying for people, both financially.